Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to talk about a few things they didn't like about John the Baptizer. And as we talked about Jesus and we talked about Moses, we can put a list of things together and we can see and make some applications. But when you're a reasonable person, there is nothing that you should dislike about these good, godly men that we've been talking about. Of course, most certainly, our Savior being at the top of that list. But John, without John, the way doesn't get prepared. When you look at Matthew chapter 3, in the first three verses, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John's the preparer. Isaiah spoke of him in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. Says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably, Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. John's the preparer. He confirmed it in John 1:23. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." I mean, this man comes to get the children of Israel ready for the Messiah, ready for the Savior. He comes to prepare them to be ready to hear the good, the great, the best news by the greatest messenger. What's there not to like? I mean, when you look back and you start to look at what was said about John's parents, who God chose to be his parents, what was told to them, and what happened at John's birth. I mean, the stage is set rather marvelously. For example, in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife of the daughters of Aaron, her name Elizabeth. Listen to this. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and an ordinance of the Lord, blameless. So when you talk about perfect parents, book it. Here they are. It says in verse 7, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. They were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he was in the temple of the Lord. A whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth, she shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, of Elias," King James says, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years." This is marvelous, isn't it? You know, we're reading the Word of God right now. And we're talking about God picking the parents of a chosen messenger to bring his son into the world. This is marvelous stuff. This is amazing stuff, right? Well, Just to pick up, verse 19, the angel answering said to him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and have sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and listen, that means mute here. I know in our modern day English language, that might not be the way the word dumb is very often used, but that's what it means here. And it explains that as he goes on, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, what shall be fulfilled in their season. So here's this great man. But like you see with Abraham, like you see with Sarah, it is hard to imagine having a child this late in life, even though you got an angel talking to you. You know, have you ever seen reality and you know it's a reality, but at the same time, it doesn't seem like a reality? Like, can this really happen? That's where Zacharias is. So verse 21, people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak unto them. They perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed in his own house. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Hey, just a little side note. Why would a woman like Elizabeth feel like the Lord had taken away reproach? Well, you know, women were saved in childbearing. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15, when you look back to Adam and Eve. But beyond that, the children of Israel, passing on your bloodline was a significant responsibility for keeping everything in its course. So, of course, she felt like a lesser woman. You know, you go back and read 1 Samuel chapter 1, and you can see that with Samuel's mother. So she feels this way, but she hid herself, right? Like, almost as if, I'm afraid to celebrate. But when her time was come, if you go all the way down to verse 57, that she should be delivered, she brought forth a son. Her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. His mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have called him. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was open immediately, and his tongue loosed. And he spake and praised God. And fear came all that dwell round about them. All these things were noised about throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. You know what? What else do you have to know? To know that John was the chosen messenger of the Lord. That speaks volumes, right? To know everything that brought about his birth, to see the miracle. I mean, God made it clear. This is my messenger who will prepare the way for my only begotten son to come into this world. He did it in word and in deed. So let's talk about John and how he was a clear speaking messenger of the truth. Why he did exactly what he was born to do and how he did it. Luke chapter 3, wonderful stuff. Just wonderful. You know, I just wish we had men like this on this earth today that were so bold as to speak the unadulterated word of God without apology, that weren't caught up in all the professionalism that so-called preachers think they ought to be. And I'll tell you what, as much as I try to live up to this example, I don't think I have half the talent to do so, though I put forth the best of my effort. In Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, that's something to remember there, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias and Tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. The word of God came unto John, son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, crooked shall be made straight, and rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So we read that out of Isaiah 41 through 5 earlier. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized. I love this. Oh, man, I love John the baptizer. Listen to what he says. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know what? When you preach like that, nobody has doubts about where they stand. Language today that these soft-bellied, smooth-talking, fork-tongued idiots out there use. Y'all could make better decisions. We're not always wise. Da-da-da-da-da. No. John puts it out there, plain and clear. Nobody's hearing that thinking, am I okay with God? Then he says, bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And look, he hit it right, the nail on the head. Because when Jesus told Jews in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, there were these Jews which believed on him, if you continue my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and truth shall make you free. You know what their answer was? They answered unto him, we be Abraham's seed, and never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you should be made free? Look at John. John says, I'm going to take care of your argument before you ever offer it. I'm going to take out your excuse before you can speak it. He tells them, doesn't matter who you think you are. God's able to raise up children unto Abraham out of stones. Like, this isn't your bragging right. Who do you think you are? You need to repent and not use Abraham as your excuse. What a clear, concise message. Then in verse 9 of Luke 3, now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? You see, they didn't have a unity and diversity. We're all saved by grace. Everybody's good. We're all sinners approach. Nope. So John says in verse 11, he answered and said to them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, saying, Master, what shall we do? He said to them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. The soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. The idea of not shaking down somebody. If you take a look at that in Luke chapter 3, if you think about soldiers in that day and people that are in authority a lot of times, one of the things that they do is they abuse their authority and they take advantage of people. Well, here, that word, I think it's diazio, something like that in the Greek. And it means don't shake them down. Don't be intimidating to them. Don't terrify people. Don't extort money from people. Don't take their property. So listen to this. Listen to this preaching that John did. He didn't just say repent. He said repent and bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. And he didn't just stop there. When they wanted clarification, he told them exactly what that looked like. Stop doing what you're doing. Do the opposite to different groups of people who asked that question. He was very plain and clear in what he was teaching. This is how he prepared you for. Wait, now this is important. You see, Jesus Christ is going to come again. He's going to come as a thief in the night, 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, and this world is going to be destroyed. And then there's going to be a judgment. And in that judgment, John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour's come, which all who are in the grave shall hear his voice, they that have done good on the resurrection of life, they that have done evil on the resurrection of damnation. When John was preparing them to repentance, were we preparing people to judgment? Shouldn't we be as clear, if not clearer, when we're telling people what they need to do to get right with God? Yes, we should. Good stuff from John. So we keep reading here in Luke chapter 3. In verse 15, all the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their heart of John whether he were the Christ or not. Now, this is important because John, and we're going to get to this point as we go through this lesson towards a little bit later towards the end of the lesson, John's going to make sure people knew he wasn't the Christ. He didn't want anybody to be unclear on that, right? And we're going to talk more about it. So look at his immediate answer here, which, again, we're going to get more on this as we go forward, but look at his immediate answer. John answering said unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latch of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat in his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in exhortation preaching unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and all the evils which Herod had done, added yet above this all, he shut up John in prison. Now, John also baptized Jesus. If you keep reading verses 21 through 23, at the time that Jesus was 30 years old, as Luke backs up a little bit in the record and gives those details. But we got the stage set for us now. So we left off with that Herod shut up John in prison. So I think that's where we should start in the things they didn't like about John aspect of our lesson, to the meat of our lesson. Why did Herod put him in prison? Well, we're going to go to Mark chapter 6. At a time where the disciples of our Lord are preaching and John the baptizer is dead, and Herod hears about what's going on, and it causes Herod to do some reflecting. And in the account, we're going to get why Herod put him in prison in clear detail and what that led to and why as well. Because what they didn't like about John, our first point, is that he taught the truth without respect of persons. Specifically here, those that were in unscriptural marriages, didn't matter who they are, Herod being the one that we're going to talk about, just like we saw in Luke 3. What shall we do? John's going to tell you. He's not going to say some generic, you know what, just make better decisions. Just be more wise. Just, you know what, try your best. So Mark 6, 12 beginning. They went out and preached that men should repent. Again, that's Jesus' disciples. Cast out many devils, anointed with oil, many were sick and healed them. King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. So, here we go. Others said, it's Elias or Elijah. Others said, this is a prophet or one of the prophets. When Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. John was beheaded. Why? Herod himself, this is verse 16, heard thereof, said, it's John whom I beheaded, he is risen from the dead. For Herod himself has sent forth and laid hold upon John, bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Did you hear that? Herod married his brother's wife. Verse 18, for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias, Philip's wife, now married to Herod, had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy. He observed him when he heard him and did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. When the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thing thou shalt ask me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king, as saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. The king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake, and for the sake which sat with him, he would not reject her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head in a charger, gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. His disciples heard of it. They came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Man, it's hard to read that, isn't it? All John did was telling the truth. Well, the truth in this regard was under the law of Moses, divorce and, frankly, a woman going away and being another man's wife was a pretty loose law. And we don't have all the particulars of this situation, but under the law of Moses, there were some loose aspects that Jesus shored up that weren't in place at the beginning. For example, in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, it says, when a man had taken a wife and married her, it came to pass that she found no favor in his eyes because he had found some uncleanness in her. Let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she has departed out of his house, she may go in and be another man's wife. If the later husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house, or if the later husband die, which took her to be wife, her former husband which sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she is defiled, before that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Even under that loose law, guess what? Leviticus 18:16 says this, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. And then two chapters later, in chapter 20 and verse 21 of Leviticus, if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He hath uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. The commands are clear there. But Herod doesn't care. So John was preaching to prepare the way. He wasn't teaching Moses' law. He wasn't holding to Moses' law. Luke 16:16 says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. The doctrine of Christ is being readied by John. And the doctrine of Christ regarding divorce and remarriage, whether you like it or not, goes back to the beginning. Matthew 19:1-12 came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. They said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. That's the point his disciples draw from that hey, then maybe you shouldn't get married. So Jesus takes on with that. He said, all men cannot receive the saying to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs, so born from the mother's womb, some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He's able to receive it, let him receive it. Look, you can't divorce and remarry. If you are in such a state, you need to be like a eunuch, right? The saying the disciples came up with, it's good not to marry. Not everybody can do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, concerning verses 1 and 2, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. When you look at that context, Paul says later in verse 8 and 9, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to abide even as I. That's what the disciples were saying. It's good not to marry. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. It's better to marry than to burn. So when you look at Jesus' law, it's not just give her a writing of divorcement and send her away. It's going back to the beginning. It's 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2. Let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. Don't take anybody else to be your wife if you're bound to somebody else. Well, you know what? John's preparing the way. And that may be a message a lot of people don't want to hear. It was then, it certainly is now, as people look at marriage, not as the covenant that it is, but as though you're dating somebody. If you don't like them anymore, you just toss them away. Not so. And it wasn't from the beginning. Moses gave an exception, and Jesus took it away. And John came and said, I'm going to prepare the way for this. And he did so and lost his head for it. When we, who are faithful to the Lord, go out there and preach the gospel, trying to prepare people for the return of our Lord and the judgment, there are times where we got to look at somebody and say, what you've done, you've got no lawful right to do, and you need to undo it, and it may cause consequences, and we got to be willing to face them. And John is a great example in that. So another thing they didn't like about John, and we talked about a similar principle with Jesus, is John did not look the part of what people imagine in a prophet or somebody who has such great importance. So when you think about John's apparel, you know, he shopped at the high-class Jewish clothing stores. No. Matthew 3:4 says the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. So later on, Jesus called John more than a prophet, and he made the point that he didn't wear soft clothing or fine clothing, but that's what people expected to see. Notice two different statements, very similar in their points, one from Matthew, one from Luke. Matthew 11, 7 through 10. As they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, what went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yeah, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of who is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. So Jesus is implying that they had expectations to see a well-dressed man. And Luke's account, Luke 7:25, what we out to see, a man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. So see, their expectations of John didn't meet it. They didn't like that. It's like people today. They expect, you know what, I'm going to tell you a story. So when I first started preaching the gospel, hold on, let me get a drink of water. So let me put it this way. I preached my first sermon long before I started being an evangelist in the sense that people think of that as a work. But when I first began working with a local congregation as an evangelist, some of the members of that congregation expected me to look a certain way. And they expected my wife to look a certain way too, although John didn't even have a wife. Jesus doesn't even have a wife. Paul doesn't even have a wife. But somehow, somewhere along the line, people think, you know, a evangelist is a two-person part. You know, you think about it. When you look at other evangelists in the scriptures, like Philip, for example, in Acts 21, you know he has a house. You know he has daughters that prophesy. What's his wife's name? Don't know. Timothy, is he married? Titus, is he married? Don't know. Right? The expectations that people have are absurd, just like they did with John. What went ye out expecting to see? Well, when I was in my first work, they expected me, if I was going to a grocery store, to look like a preacher. And I had a particular conversation with somebody. I said, just biblically, book, chapter, and verse, tell me what a preacher looks like. They're dumbfounded. Now, mind you, this certain group of people wanted to say all the time, we speak where the Bible speaks and we remain silent where the Bible is silent. What does a preacher look like? I mean, am I supposed to dress like John? I don't know about the camel's hair. Don't even know where I'd find that. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't think I could eat locusts. What's in your packed lunch today? Locust, wild honey. What's that look like? Not the way people are, right? Man looks on the outward. We talked about this, 1 Samuel 16:7, where the Lord says to Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth as not as man seeth. One looketh on, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. We're supposed to, John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. But people have this idea of what John's supposed to look like, just like they did with Jesus. Like, you're supposed to look a certain way. You're supposed to be what we think, you know, whatever image that is that people have drawn up in their minds. We don't wear anywhere near in the United States of America the clothing anybody did in first century Jerusalem or Judea. Not at all. What about passages that teach us not to have respect of persons, like Proverbs 24 and verse 23? What about those types of statements? What about if you're following the James study, what we talked about in James chapter 2, where there were those that would come into the assembly with a gold ring, James 2:2, and goodly apparel, and then a poor man in vile raiment. And they had respect to him that wore the gay clothing, and said to him, sit here in the good place. To the poor, stand thou there, or sit under the footstool. And the Lord's answer to that is, are you not partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? See, contrary to modern man's thinking, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised them that love him? James 2:5. That's not the way man thinks. No, man despises the poor, like you see in James 2:6. Even when the poor are the ones that oppress them and draw them before judgment seats, because carnal thinking, worldly thinking, draws up images in people's minds. So they didn't like what they saw in John. He didn't fit the bill. He didn't look like they expected him to look. He wasn't gorgeously appareled. He didn't live delicately. Something else they didn't like about John: he wouldn't take the glory. He just would not take the glory. Like we were talking about in Luke 3. Now we're going to expound upon this just a little bit more. In John chapter 3, verses 22 through 36. Let me turn in my Bible here real quick. John chapter 3, verses 22 through the end of the chapter. So I'm recording this really late at night for me. I'm way behind schedule on my day, my week. Been kind of a crazy week, so my eyes are a little tired right now. And I brought my little print Bible up here. So John chapter 3, 22 through 36 says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples in the land of Judea. There he tarried with them and baptized, and John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. For there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. John answered and said, man can receive nothing except be given him from heaven. Yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. I love verse 30. Listen to John here. Listen to this. He must increase, but I must decrease. You know what man wants to do? Man wants to exalt the messenger standing before them. They want to be John's disciples. They don't know why Jesus is over there baptizing. Hey, knuckleheads, you missed who he's preparing the way for, right? John says he must increase, but I must decrease. You know what? Long time ago, there was a woman who said something to me after I was preaching. She said, that was a wonderful lesson. Well, I tend to have pretty good eye contact with the audience when I'm talking. I like to look at people, read people. One of the difficulties I have with podcasting is that I don't get to see the audience. I don't like it very much. Well, I just asked this question. I said, what was the lesson about? And she had no idea. And I said, well, what was so great? Well, she was impressed that I preached the length of time that I did, quoting all the scriptures without opening a Bible. And I realized at that moment that I was in error, that I was sinning, that I was standing in front of the Lord instead of behind him, that the presentation was taking place over the message. Boy, did I have to back up. I had to change a lot of things about how I preached, and I had to do it quickly. And unfortunately, I got to tell you, I liked that she liked my presentation, and that scared the daylights out of me. You got to love John. He didn't have to learn the hard way like I did. He just knew it. He must increase, but I must decrease. Look at this. He says in verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard that is testified, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he for whom God sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loved the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth. He just preached Christ. Wow. You know what? I was joking my wife when I was getting ready to come up here and record the podcast in my little room up here. And, you know, I'm not in the garage anymore, by the way. I think I told you all that before, but I said, you know, I'm going to get on there. I'm going to say, tonight we're going to talk about John the Baptizer and Johnny Be Good. And she said, don't do that. And I said, come on, you know I have a hard time not being saved. I'm going to tell you what, John was good. And he was, if you understand this phrase, a bad man too, because he did not apologize for the truth. And he didn't let man put him above the message. You got to love it. You know what? God knows what he's doing, people. He knows who to pick. He knows who to put in place. He didn't put somebody out there that was going to take all the glory. He put somebody out there that was going to prepare the way, that was going to pave the road with truth instead of himself. Well, if you back up in the book of John, John outright just says who he's not. In John 1, 19 through 28, this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem after him. Who art thou? He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And again, that's Elijah. And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou? And you know what he does? We've already read it, right? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they were sent where the Pharisees. And asked him and said to him, why baptizest thou then? If thou be not the Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet. John answered, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And you know what happened next day? I love this verse too. I love them all. Don't you love God's word? John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know what, people? We can love the truth. We can preach the truth, stand for the truth, defend the truth. But not a single one of us can take away the sins of the world. And that is why we must learn from John never to stand in the place of Jesus. And people won't like that. Isn't that crazy? It is, isn't it? I'm going to tell you what. I have preached for many years telling people, don't follow me. Telling people, you need to search the scripture where those things are so, Acts 17, 10, 11. Telling people, I am but a man. I didn't die on the cross. And there are still those people over the years that no matter how hard I discourage them, they are followers of men. And it's to their shame. Just like John's experiencing. When the messenger is preaching the truth, he cares about the truth, he doesn't want the glory, and he doesn't want the authority that belongs to Jesus. I know we're going to talk about Paul next week. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 7. For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who is then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Now, just think about that. Fill in anybody's name there. Who is Brian Yeager? Nobody. Nobody. You know what? If John wasn't worthy to unlatch it, the shoes of Jesus, I'm less worthy. Because he was a chosen man of God. I just happened by chance to be given the God-given ability to think, reason, and speak, and the pleasure to be a servant at the bottom of the pile in the kingdom. Paul, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I've planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watered, but God that giveth the increase. No man can do anything. God does. So as we wrap up here, understand this. Those that rejected the teaching of John, that they didn't like him, for the reasons we've talked about or any other reason, they were rejecting the counsel of God against itself. Last week, we talked about Luke 10:16 and other verses that when you reject God's messenger, you're rejecting God. I want you to hear what Jesus said in Luke 7:26 through 30. When he says, when you out see a prophet, yeah, I send you much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. I send you. Among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So Jesus even put John, hey, John died while the old law was still in place and the kingdom of Lord Savior Jesus Christ had not yet come into full existence. Remember, the preaching was the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew 3:2. Doesn't come into play into Acts 2. Jesus exalting the least in the kingdom greater than John. I mean, come on. Whew. As great as John is, this ought to humble all of us. That Jesus just told you and me, if we're Christians, if we're members of the kingdom, if we've been out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians 1:12, that we're greater than John, I have a hard time thinking I can fill those shoes. I believe the Lord, but man, how humbling, right? Who are we? Well, in verse 29 and 30, all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected, notice this, the counsel of God against themselves being not baptized of him. When you reject God's man, you reject God. Today, we got these lessons to learn. Things they didn't like about John the Baptist. Well, when we're out there preaching the word of God in an unadulterated way, pure and clean and right, people reject it. They're rejecting the Lord. That's a shame. So where are you out there? I don't want you to be a follower of me or any other man. I want you to be a follower of the Lord. Learn from John. Those of us that are walking about in the kingdom, doing kingdom work, people ain't going to like us. I brought this up, I think it was last week or the week before, Luke 6 and verse 26. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, so did their fathers the false prophets. People aren't going to like you. They didn't like John. Not going to like you. Didn't like Jesus. Didn't like Moses. Guess what? When we get to Paul, there are things they didn't like about him either. Where are you? If you're outside the body, don't you think it's time to make those changes? I'll meet you where you are in your Bible knowledge and help you study. Get a hold of me. Go to the website. You're listening to this off the website anyway, wordsoftruth.net. Get a hold of me. I'd love to study the Bible with you, help you come to the Lord. It won't be an argument. I'll show you the truth. You can accept it or reject it, and we'll move on. How about that? And if you're a member of the body and you're not being a preparer of the way, it's time to get right. Time to get right. Thank you so much for listening. If all goes according to plan, I will be back on Tuesday with our study in James. Till then, thank you and goodbye.